Invite you again, once again, to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I borrowed this set from the camping thing out there. Legos. You know, over the past 2 years, you've listened to me, and I've talked about Legos. More than once. My son and I love to do Legos. He has lots and lots of Legos. Unfortunately, he took them all with him to his college. So I have to borrow sets. The bigger the set, the better. You know, when you're really small, you get little sets. And the older you get bigger sets. My son has a goal of this one set that is just massive because he wants to basically make a table out of it. We have toured various Lego museums of sorts, Lego creations and malls with massive, massive buildings and done different things with that. But the thing about Legos is that that box has a ton of potential that's in there. And when you gather a lot of different Legos, there's lots and lots of potential. Anything that the imagination can hold, but sometimes you don't buy just a random blocks. You tend to buy sets that create something specific. But the key that I struggle with at times is that you kind of have to do it in order. You have to follow the instructions. Anybody out there have a difficult time with instructions once in a while? Thank you. It's not just me. But the key with Legos, if I want it to turn out like it's supposed to turn out, and not just some concoction in my head, is that I have to snap these different tiles that look different ways, that have different colors and different numbers and different directions and looks and feels into the right order for them to come out in the way that I would hope. That I have to put them in a certain order because you can't just build on the outside and it look right because there has to be different compartments and different parts for it all to come out together. And the thing is, if we leave out any of those various parts, it will never look quite right. Often it will never last, or it won't hold together, or any number of different things. And in the same way, the church is somewhat like a Lego set. That we all snap together in various ways as God has designed us. That and if we do that, that together, God makes something pretty cool. God didn't create and gift us, though, in particular ways so that we can say cool and not put it to work. To not offer it as a part of the set, so to speak. And yet what happens so often is that while we have a place to be and a skill set or a talent to use or something that needs to be fitted in that right spot for the whole picture to come out in the right way, for whatever reason, some choose to hold back and not to connect. And so it becomes incomplete. Over the past 2 weeks, we've stated that Jesus didn't create a group of fans or spectators. The church was never meant to be a group of people specifically tasked to be an audience around a few people that were on the platform. It was intended and is intended to be an army of people motivated and equipped to be extensions of God's mission that began in Jesus. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so over the past 2 weeks, we've discussed this, that in Romans, Paul has been working from this viewpoint, that all mankind, in its sin and in where it is in and of itself, is guilty and subject to God's wrath. But because of the person, the life, the sacrifice, the death and resurrection of Jesus, that God has now interacted and interjected a new age that is fully centered on bringing about God's kingdom. And so from chapters 1 through 11, Paul has laid out this very defined case of why and how all this matters, so that he can continue into chapter 12 on. And let's get down to practice. And Paul gets very practical as he talks about worship being this response of ours of what Christ has done for us. In worship, Paul isn't just talking about an organized time where believers gather, but is instead understanding that worship is a lifestyle that is a response to the realization of what God has done. If you didn't get it, God is faithful. And great is His faithfulness. And because we realize great is His faithfulness, that we respond in worship. And so in chapters 2 through 4, Paul discusses this Jewish arrogance that has come about. That the Jews have gotten this idea because they are the chosen people, that they are better than everybody else. And that they're the only ones. In chapter 11, though, Paul discusses a Gentile presumption that now they are in and everybody else is out. You screwed up, so we'll take over now. That there's this presumptuousness. And so in chapter 12, what we find is Paul declaring that there's this foundational distinction in Christ, that worship should flow from our view of God's mercy on our lives. That as we offer our lives as a living sacrifice, as we continually just, it's on the altar, God, use it for as an offering of thankfulness, that a humility will come upon us. That as we learn this, that it's our lives are for God. And that is what the church is. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, most people stop there because that's two of my favorite verses in combination there together. But we go to verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Today's verse, chapter 3, is really key. As we look back and as we move forward in this passage of Romans 12. And it begins really with this simple thought. To use your gifts, you need to know them. But to know them, you have to have the right heart posture. A humility that comes through a constant encounter with the gospel. Remember, this is all founded. Everything begins and really ends in an understanding that in everything that we do it in view of God's mercy upon our own lives. And if we don't have humility, then we're constantly going to be grasping or looking at other people's gifts and what they can do and think to ourselves, well, I'd rather be dealing that than what I know I'm equipped to do. I mean, it's cool to be able to play the guitar. I can't. just not my skill set. It's cool to be able to do a lot of things. I don't hardly fix things. I redneck things. But others have the giftings. And when I constantly think about what others can do instead of understanding what God has equipped me to do, it causes a discontent. Because I start fretting over that someone else has something better. That somebody else can do something stronger, faster, better than what I can myself. And so humility for us this morning and every morning is key. Because without humility, we will view ourselves highly, not honestly. Society has conditioned us to think highly. This high view of self. I mean, we're taught to think that only I get to decide who I am and how I do things. And please understand that humility isn't about a negative thought about myself. Because remember, we stand before the gospel and God has already taken care of everything. The gospel declares that I don't have to do anything to be acceptable because God has already done it. He has made me acceptable. But when we look at what we will call today the gospel mirror, what we do encounter or should encounter is an honest reflection. And if we don't get an honest look at ourselves, then none of this, as we continue on and talking about gifts and skills and things that God has equipped us to do will matter. I mean, we can take all the personality, the strengths tests, the spiritual gifts tests, and all these things that are supposed to help us better understand who God has made us and how we're wired. And we can take all of that we want, but if we don't subject it to the gospel, then none of it's going to matter because we're going to think, well, I know me, and this ain't right, because I want to be this. And we start playing those games. We have to have the right mindset. And Paul's is instructing us here to understand that we should approach everything that we do, not just what we do, but who we are in light of the gospel. And what the gospel mirror promises is an honest view of ourselves without crushing us. So Paul begins with verse 3. In verse 3 he says, "For by the grace given me." Grace is this word charis. It just means giving what I couldn't give myself. You know, it's bestowed upon us. And in this view, Paul is writing to the church. It's this charismata, this grace gifts that we are given. Which is this understanding that by the grace of God, these gifts have been bestowed, aren't given to me so I can hold on to them and claim them all mine. They're given to me so that I can invest them and give them away. That they are to be played out and used within the context of something to be overcome, not to be overcome, but they're to be there for the community. They're there for the church. They're there for the mission. That they're not just mine. Yeah, I get to participate and I get some satisfaction in that, but they are there for the community. God didn't give you the gift so that you can hold on to it and pat yourself on the back. But the diversity of the gifts that we have within the body of Christ are to be treasured and put to use. Paul expects that the work of the church will be grace-driven and accomplished through the mutual benefits of God's gracious gifts distributed throughout the Christian community, not merely through professionals. that these gifts that we have been given by God are not an occasion for selfish pride, because they are a community asset, not something to be privately hoarded. Remember, Paul is continuing to build off verse 2, and so he's taking this instruction, and it's not just a suggestion, it's an instruction to not be conformed to the patterns of this world. I mean, it shapes us into an arrogant people if we do that. The patterns of this world prompts this hyper overthinking view of self, where everybody gets a trophy, everybody's a winner, everybody's good at whatever they say they're good at, and don't tell me any different. Social media is built on this foundation of how many likes can I get for that post. And so we never want to talk about weakness. We never want to talk about what other people bring to the table, because it's all about me. Instead, we are to be transformed by the gospel that will shape us into a humble people. And as such, we have this honest and sober view. And the only way that to have that is for me to lean into the measure of faith that God has given me. That God transforms us by helping us look honestly at ourselves, by getting us out of the hyperthink reflection of ourselves and into a position where we can honestly see who we are. And we learn that by learning to discern and have what Paul calls a sober judgment. It's the opposite of hyperthinking. It isn't negative thinking, but it's instead thoughtful, honest, pure, and discerning. Now, there are probably more than just two, but I really there's two ways to get a sober thought and judgment. The first is this, and I'm not sure perfectly how to say this. I can't say that these words are exactly in the Bible. I will admit that. But have you ever had a time in your life where everything is just clicking? I mean, good times are going. I mean, everything's rolling. People are taking notice of what you're doing and all that's good going on. And you're starting to believe the hype. And I'll say it like this. You get the God thump. Right on the smack of the head. Kind of like when my mom was, I'd be sitting in front of her and start talking and whack. Okay, she didn't fully do that, but you know, hey. But it's a heart check. A God thump, the heart check of, it's this moment, I would best describe it as Job 38, when Job is saying, well, I haven't done that, and I haven't done this, and there's no reason for this, and this, and this, and this, and God says this. Hey, Job, where were you when I created the heavens? Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me, what is it that you understand? So you have the God thump. The other way we get this sober understanding of who we are and what we have is what Paul says here. It's in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. This word measure, in the original Greek as Paul wrote it, it's metron. It means the standard. What is the standard of faith, and how are you comparing yourself to that standard? There's two different thought processes or understandings of this. The first would be that some believe that Paul's writing in pointing that we should only compare ourselves to the standard, which is Christ himself. Don't bother comparing to one another. Don't just look at yourself and think about how good you are. I want you to compare how you're doing to Christ himself, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. That's humbling, because I will never be Christ. Secondly, the other side of that is that it's more of a reference to the fact that we've all been given full opportunity to be full in our faith. You know, Jesus, over and over, where's your faith? Oh, ye of little faith. That you've had this opportunity to express full faith, and yet you doubt. You hold back. You didn't get out of the boat. And so, this moment that we're at this point, I can see it both ways. I can see both understandings. Because either way, I stand humble. Because Christ has called me to more. And it's easy to see that Paul is really concerned here with some people who are getting bloated in their attitudes, bloated in their self-think, bloated and hyper, you know, into themselves. And so his remedy for pride is to remind everyone that not only are these gifts a work of grace in our lives, but so is the very faith in which we get to use those gifts. This means that every possible ground for boasting is taken away. How can I even boast if the very qualification for receiving these gifts is also a gift? That I couldn't bestow it upon myself. And so when you understand this, you realize that these gifts can only be fully understood, can only be fully grasped within the context of God equipping His church to be the church. That your gifts are not about you. They're about God. And that's how important humility is in God's eyes. That this is exactly the same goal as Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that led up to our earlier verse. That where Paul's stressing the saving faith is a gift. By grace you have been saved through faith. And not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. And Paul knew that this abundant grace of God was the source of his very own faith. In 1 Timothy, and I remember as a teenager coming across that 1 Timothy passage and saying, what? That's amazing. But just before it, Paul talks about himself and he says, I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. But the grace of our Lord overflowed with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. He was an unbeliever, but then grace overflowed through faith to him. And it wasn't his own work that qualified him. It was God's grace and continues to be God's grace. And why I say all of this is because Jesus' love and grace is the only mirror in which we should seek a reflection. That we should look. It's the standard for which we test how we're doing. And so as we gain an understanding, we continue to gain this measure of faith, as we continue to look in view of God's mercies, we realize that Jesus did for me what I could never do for myself. And yet it's credited to me as if I did. In comparison to God's holiness, and He calls us to be holy, for He is holy. In comparison to His holiness, I am more sinful than I could ever imagine. And yet I am more loved than I could have ever hoped for. This should produce a humble spirit in each and every one of us, which should show itself in an attitude of the Christian faith that simply just says this: God, use me. Wherever, whenever, I will go. I will follow you. I will be used. I'm available. Because when I look at the gospel mirror, all I can do is respond in gratitude because it's not about me. It's about Christ. And at that point, I just want to be used. And I want to continue to grow in gratitude in the giftings that God has given me. I continue to understand that others have different gifts. Others have different skills. And they are all just as important as whatever I can offer. And these talents and skills that they have, as we are obedient, we can be used to further Jesus' mission. And so what do we take away from this? The simple thing is be humbled by the gospel. Simply look into God, the gospel mirror of God's mercy and His love and His grace and His forgiveness, and be humbled. And if you and I approach this as everyone else is wrong because I'm the expert and I already know what I need to have and I this and I that, whatever you have isn't going to offer up to much. Instead, we understand that each of us has a part to play, that we all have a role to fulfill on this team of God's. And I'm just grateful to be on the team. And so as we look forward to the upcoming weeks, that it only makes sense if we take hold and we fully grasp this view that God's mercy on my life should create a realization that my only proper response is to become a living sacrifice. And as I continue to become an obedient to God, He begins to and continues to transform my life into one that better and more fully represents who He is. And from there, I continue to realize that it's not about me. I'm replaceable. It's not about me. But God has a task for me, though. But it's about Him, and it always has been. And I continue to realize that I have nothing to boast about. And instead, I humbly become a part of the church because I have a part to play. Not because I want to be acknowledged, not because I want to be praised, but simply because I want to be obedient. But it all hinges on the humility before the cross. Because without humility, we too will just be too competitive. We see Paul. It happens. It's not a new thing. It happened to Paul in several different letters. There's people out there rivalry because of what others are doing, and they want that gift, and I want that gift. And well, why did they get that gift? They shouldn't have that gift. And we get judgmental. And so they never fully realize that we all have our own tasks to follow through with. And without humility, we'll have three problems with our gifting. The first is selection. Without humility, we'll struggle with the gift selection that we have. We'll look around and we see others using their gifts and start this comparative stance that is based in selfishness. And to use a sports metaphor, this is all about, I want to be the quarterback or the running back. Everybody wants to be the quarterback or the running back. They get the attention, they get the scores. But any quarterback or running back worth its salt, any person that is used to that understanding in that position understands without the linemen, they're nothing. Any point guard without the other people playing their position, their team isn't going to do anything. We all want to be that person, but without the gospel humility, we will never be satisfied with what we've been given. And instead, we seek others and other things that we believe will get us the attention that we desire. But it will never really fit. And you'll always be frustrated. The second thing that without humility is that we'll struggle with the strength. We'll struggle without humility. We struggle with the strength of our gift. It continues to be fed by this competitive nature, and so we struggle when we look and we others and see what they're doing, and we feel like we don't measure up. We get jealous and we become prone to looking around and asking, why didn't God make me that way? You look at introverts and extroverts and understand that God made both. And some may, you know, the extroverts want lots of praise by lots of people, and the introverts, you say, well, I shy away, I don't want anybody to notice me, but you want lots of praise from a few select people. And God is saying, it's not about you. I've made you the way I've made you for a reason. And that you have a very important role to play. The third thing is stage. Without humility, we struggle with the stage of our gift. And what I mean by that is that where my gift is used. Without humility, I start looking at myself, and we'll take the gift of teaching, and I realize I'm gifted in teaching, and I have that skill set, and I have this, and I can do so much, and I know it, and I've trained, I've worked up, and I should be here, but the gift and the need is here. And you say, well, I don't want to be over there, I want to be over here. Because that's this kind of stage. And God says, it's my church. I don't ask you to do anything but what I call you to do, and that's to be obedient. I want to define, you know, when we struggle with the stage, we want to define where our gift is going to be used. And God just wants obedience. And when we're obedient in the small things, it's amazing how God equips us for the larger tasks. So for all of us this morning, the question I want us to wrap up with is this simple question. And each and every one of us needs to answer this question. What are you putting in your life to confront yourself with the view of God's mercy that pushes you to humble obedience? What is it that you're putting in your life on a daily basis that puts God's mirror of himself and in view of God's mercy? I can't do anything but lay my life at his feet. And that's not about me. It never has been. It's about simple obedience. God, use me. We see this was with Isaiah, the big prophet. I mean, everybody's looking to him, and he simply comes before God and says, I am a man of unclean lips. In your holiness, I am nothing. And God says, who am I going to send to these people? His simple response, send me. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you. You've equipped your church with all it needs. You've equipped your church with teachers and servants and musicians and mechanics and lawyers and accountants. And all the different parts that play in the world around us, Lord, that as we offer our living sacrifice, as we offer our life to you, that you would use us. For your church is not about bricks and mortar. It's not about a certain time and a certain day where we do just certain things. Lord, your church is about praise. For what we can't do for ourselves, you have done for us. And it's all about what you do for us each and every day. That in view of your mercy on my life, I can't live in any other way than to honor you. God, continue to humble us. Continue to use us. And may we be found obedient to your mission and your call on our life. In your name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.